message as short as your drive to work. TheSpeakingDeacon.com.
This has got to be one of my favorite letters. And I got to tell you, it's really awesome to be able to sequentially go through these epistles, these letters written from the apostles to the church to encourage us. First with doctrine, the truths of what is, and then to obey them. It's incredible. It's always enriching is not the word. I don't want to use Americanized words that aren't deep enough. It's awesome. How about that? It's awesome to be able to dive into the scriptures and go through them. The profound truths, how they break through time and space, they're always timeless, which means they're always timely, these truths. They're very relevant to everything that we're doing in our life today, and it's incredible. So I always enjoy getting into these scriptures, and I'm excited to get into 2 Peter because my favorite chapter, one of my favorite chapters, is definitely 2 Peter chapter 1 because, you know, as a kid growing up in the 80s, not necessarily living for the Lord at the time, lots of things captured my imagination and attention from reading books and such like from, I wish I had read C.S. Lewis, but I read a lot of books about wizards and magic. I played D&D. I loved the sci-fi and fantasy realms and stuff like that. And those things captured my imagination as a child growing up. But what we're about to read today about the supernatural, about superpowers, is real. All those fantasy play stuff is child's play. It's nonsense. The real deal is what we're going to unpack this morning. So this is actually one of my favorite chapters because of what is there, and I can't wait to go through this with you. So I just want to give you a heads up. This is some awesome stuff. And keep in mind, the word super divine is supernatural. There is a supernatural realm. This stuff is real. We're not going to talk about all the baddies today. We're going to talk about the goodies and the goodness. So let's go deep. First, we do have, this is the second letter Peter has written to the church. And as our scribe read to us today, that it is mainly Peter's warning us about the dangers within the church, the heresies that take place. It's one of the major themes. But as always with the apostles, they start with the gospel. The good news of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. You see, imagine this. You've got the entire Old Testament, and it's ramping up to this coming Messiah, this one chosen one. That's what the whole Old Testament's about. And if you study your Old Testament and take the time to read it, even though it's weird, it's different, you'll see these hints, these clues, and some bold prophecies about this coming dude, this one guy who's going to arrive on the scene and everything's going to change. And he did change 2,000 years ago. He arrived on the scene. It was Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the anointed one, the chosen one. And then the New Testament is all about him. So you get the Old Testament coming to Christ, and then the New Testament is about Christ. So that's why you're in our calendars, B.C. and A.D. is all centered around the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, even though the secular world wants to change that from AD to BC and BCE, Common Era and Before Common Era, that's just the world's way to once again get rid of Jesus. So if you ever struggle believing Jesus Christ is God, look how the world responds to him. Anytime I struggle with doubt of something, of Jesus Christ, I just look at how the world responds to him, and it's like, he's got to be real because the world hates him. Of all the things, you know, National Day of Prayer was this Thursday. You know, the atheists had their own National Day of Reason to counter it. Why? If there's no God, let them pray. Big deal, right? Amen. But the atheists are enemies attacking God. They're exposing their hand by their response to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. If they were true atheists, they'd be, so what? So what? They'd be indifferent. They're not. They're violent against it. So that gives you, I mean, that the enemy always exposes his hand, which is, I'm thankful for it, because it shows, one, their foolishness, stupidity, ignorance, and plus it proves that Jesus is all the more real and who he claims to be. So thank you for encouraging my faith. So let's dive into this. We are going into 2 Peter chapter 1. And of course, we know Peter wrote this, and it was written about, where did I put that down? I always put my notes down. 65 to 68 A.D. is when Peter wrote this. And it was during the time of Nero, who was the Caesar of Rome at the time. And Nero loved Christian barbecues. And that did not mean bringing them over for a barbecue. It meant putting them up on posts and lighting them on fire and throwing them in lions' dens. Women's, children, didn't matter. If you were a Christian, he would kill you and he would do it to the delight of him and his followers. They loved killing Christians. It was their pastime. All right? There's this insidious, there's this undercurrent aggression against Christianity. Even if you look at the realm of tolerance nowadays, you know, everybody's supposed to be open-minded and tolerant about everything except Christianity and Jesus. Then the tolerance ends, and now they're intolerant to those Christians who take a stand on morality. Also, you know, so they can't even practice what they say about intolerance, you know, because they aggressively attack the Christians because of our stand on morality, which is only a stand on God. We didn't make it up. Jesus said it. So here we go. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Any idea what the motive of Peter is? Jesus Christ, there it is. A servant and apostle. Now I'm going to unpack that. That word servant, that's from the NIV. That tends to be my favorite Bible just because that's the one I cut my teeth on. But that's not a fair and accurate translation. That's an Americanized, a servant, like it was our choice. Yes, I'll serve you, Lord. Oh, I'll think about it today. I'll serve you, Lord. That word is doulos in the Greek, and it means slave. It means slave. Now, at the end of this, we're going to unpack a lot of scripture of what we are in Christ. We are free in Christ because sin is not an ability. Sin is a disability. So if you say, I get up today and I could do right or do wrong, that's free will. No, that's stupidity and that's vile evil. And only an evil person would think, I could do right or wrong. God is totally good. He can't do wrong. He can't do wrong because wrong is not an ability. It's a disability. So when Peter says he's a slave to Christ. He's a slave to righteousness. He's a slave to his master and will obey what his master says. His master is Jesus Christ. And what Jesus says, he does. And that word doulos means slave. So when it says Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle, which means a delegate, messenger, one sent forth with orders. So even baked into the word apostle is the depth of being a slave of Christ, doing what we're told because we love Jesus so much. And even then, we know better. Not only is the love driving us, but we know better to follow Christ because he commanded us. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now look at that. Just this one verse. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior. Do you know how much theology is packed up in that sentence? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus. First of all, where does righteousness come from? Not me and not you. Righteousness comes from God. God doesn't look at us and say, you know, you got so much goodness there, I'm just going to like you. You're inherently likable. No, we're inherently objects of God's wrath. God's saying, all right? It's through the righteousness of God and our Savior. Why did he title Jesus Savior? Why is that first and foremost? Savior Jesus Christ. Because he saved us from something. He saved us from God's wrath that we deserve. We don't have an inherent goodness that God says, okay, I'll give you a huggy. God's not doing that. He's looking at Christ on his Christians and saying, yes, I'll take that. Because he sees Christ. It's the work of Christ. It's the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith. We're going to unpack that word faith. What does that mean? As precious as ours. So Peter's claiming that you got the same faith I got. You know the same Jesus I know. You serve the same God I serve. That's what he's claiming here. All this theology wrapped up in this one sentence. And that's just the intro. Then he goes on to say, in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Wow! Grace doesn't mean, I hope you're having a great day! You just have a swell evening! Peter's not suggesting that shallowness that we would say. Grace is God's grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense to us. That's what grace is. It's not a well-wishing. It is a bestowing of actual, factual blessing on us. And peace is this definition down here in Christianity. It's that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation. No doubt. No, I hope I'm saved. I messed up today. Assured of its salvation through Christ. So not fearing anything. See, that's the neat thing. We have peace with God, who we used to be under his wrath. Now we have his peace through the work of Jesus Christ. So I had a conversation with someone just this week about the assurance of salvation. And so I could tell them over the phone, I said, I know I'm going to heaven. And you could hear him like, well, who do you think you are, Mr. Righteous Guy? It's like, hey, I deserve hell, but Jesus saved me from God's wrath. I'm the first one to admit I'm the worst, nastiest, stinkiest sinner there is, but Jesus saved me. Jesus paid my price. Jesus paid my penalty. He took the punishment I deserve and gave me his righteousness that I don't deserve. Do you got it? The transaction took place. That's essential here. So that's where peace comes from, knowing that I've got a face today, but God's got me all the way. I belong to him. Sweet. That's peace. Knowing that whatever happens, Christ has me. That's peace. If you don't have that, you don't have peace. You've got something else, and that you should be scared, very scared. Let's keep unpacking this. Let's go deeper. So, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Let's just spend a moment cooking on that peace. Based on what? How do you know you're going to heaven? Here's the right answer. I'll put it up front, just so you know. If it doesn't line up with this, then you should be scared. Very, very scared. Here it is. The right answer is this. I deserve hell. I deserve God's punishment and wrath. If you can't say that, you don't need Jesus Christ. End of discussion. Right there. You're going to stand before God and say, look at me! I'm God too! That's what you're going to do. And God's entire wrath is going to come down on you forever. And the most scariest thing is people think of just hell and cooking and screaming and agony and stuff. Do you know why it's going to be so much hell? Is because there's no advocate between God, holiness and righteousness and your pseudo-righteousness. Do you understand? There's no thing to protect you from God's ultimate superpower gloriness. And that's going to cook us alive if we don't have an advocate. That means somebody in between. And that's who Jesus is. That's his role. So if you can't say I deserve hell, if you still think, if you're wrestling with, no, I gotta have some goodness, God, look at me, look at me. If you've got some of that and you think that's your ticket, you're in danger of hell because the last thing you want is God to judge you on your works. You do not want God to judge you on your works. He doesn't care how sincere you are. He doesn't care how many good deeds you did, how much money you gave away, or how many churches you've attended. He doesn't care. All he's going to ask you is, what did you do with my son, Jesus, who I killed on your behalf? You better have the right answer, and there's only one. There's only one. So that Indian in Timbuktu land who doesn't know Jesus Christ is doomed to hell unless someone gets this information to him or her. Yes. What about them? What about you? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to tell? Are you ready to share? Are you ready to give your life to the gospel message so that the person down the street doesn't go to hell? No. I got to watch TV today. Let them go to hell. Isn't that what really goes on in our hearts? Right? Right? Let's check our schedules. How many people did we talk to Jesus about? We'll unpack that a little more later. Point two, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my evil condition, and God declared me righteous. Isn't that cool? That's the gospel message. My sin was credited to Christ on the cross. Boom! Jesus is on the cross. My sin was credited to him. And then his righteous life was credited to my account. So when God looks at that object of wrath, he sees me clothed in Christ and in that righteousness. And he's like, yeah! No more. Nothing between God the Father and me anymore. We're eternally connected forever. And one day that will be consummated. When I get rid of this, and get a real body that can't die, feel pain, and up there with God the Father, with God the Son, with the Holy Spirit, with the saints, having a party forever. It's going to be awesome. I cannot wait to explore the outer parts of the universe. I can't wait for that. God's an eternal God. He even gave us an eternal universe to remind us, hey, I'm eternal. I can't wait to explore that. Can you? Yeah, that's going to be awesome. But only those in Christ are going to get there. It's not sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. It's all about this incredible, incredible, joyous party and intimacy and fun. And everyone's going to be there. It's going to be awesome. You want to be part of this party. I assure you, the devil and hell will not have a party for you. The devil doesn't own hell. He's going to be cooking in it too. So I just want to make sure you understand this. Make sure, especially point one, if you can't say you deserve hell and you deserve God's punishment, you are definitely going to hell. It's as clear as day. You are going to hell so bad, so fast, because you have rejected God's Son. Because when you say, I don't deserve hell, what you're saying is, I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. Get out of here, Jesus. That is blasphemous, and God's wrath remains on you. I just want to make sure you understand that. Don't leave here without knowing you need a Savior. You need a Savior. If you don't get the Savior, you're not saved. You're going to hell. Make sure you understand that. All right, 2 Peter 1:5. For this reason. See, now Peter, and he's talking to Christians who know they're going to heaven, their motivation is just an crazy love for Jesus. They love Jesus. Understandably, right? Jesus saved them from hell. They love Jesus. They love the truth. They want to own the truth. They want to live in the truth. They want to follow their Savior. 2 Peter 1:5 says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Yeah, that makes sense. I want to make some effort. I want to make something happen. I want to pursue this one who loved me so much. Now, let's unpack faith for a second. Faith is this. Here's a little formula. Knowledge plus trust equals love, or faith. Faith is this. Knowledge plus trust. Knowledge plus trust. Because there's a lot of people who say they believe in God, they believe whatever, but they can't read the Bible, they don't open the Bible, they don't know anything about the Bible. There's no way they have faith. They have ignorance. They have hatred. They have excuses, but they don't have faith. If they don't know what this says in the Bible, you can't have faith. You can't. You need to know what the Bible says in order to have faith. Because faith is knowing something and then trusting in it. Trusting is different than just having an acknowledge that it exists. You have to trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You have to put your trust that only Christ alone is going to get you into heaven. That's different than knowing he's dead. I'm having this correspondence with someone right now who knows the story of Jesus dying and believes it happened. But I'm not convinced he's trusting in it. And there's a huge difference. You know, and it'll be quick to unpack that and find out why. But do you trust in the knowledge of what I just shared with you about the gospel? Do you trust in the scriptures? And do you study them because you know that in them is eternal life? Love responds with a pursuit for intimacy. Do you want to know this Jesus who saved you? Do you want to know this Jesus who saved you? I do. It drives me crazy. I want to know. And I want more of Christ. And I want to understand Him more. And I want to serve Him more. And I want to... And I get so frustrated with myself when I see how I fail and fail and fail and how I'm not doing things I should be doing. But I want to serve Him. At the end of the day, I really do want to serve Him. Do you? So, let's unpack this. Let's keep going. So, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. There's that word knowledge again. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Do you see this, just this sequential pursuit into the depths of goodness and the fruit of the Spirit? And there is so... This is what happens to you when you read your Bibles and you pursue God. You just dive into this goodness. It's like this bath of awesomeness.
Whoa, Jeff. Let's give the people a break and end right here for today. Has this got you thinking? Please leave a comment on Facebook or send us a tweet. Truth is here.